Luke 9, we're reading from verses 18 through 27, but our study tonight is going to be verses 13 through 27. 23 through 27. Reading 18 through 27 and then focusing on 23 through 27. Once when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day he be raised to life." Then, here's our text, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet to lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." That is our study and scripture for tonight. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm trying this tonight to introduce you to a word. You might or might not know it. The word is cruciform. Cruciform. It's a very simple word because basically if you break it down according to its derivation, its etymology, it means cross-shaped. Cross-shaped. Now, the word cruciform is a word that's commonly used in architecture. If you look at the shape of a cathedral, say in Europe, or even here in America, one of those great big tall churches, cathedrals, you look at it from the top, and the floor plan of a cathedral is shaped like a cross. It's cruciform. On the one end of this cross-shaped building, the east end, you have the altar. Elaborate windows with the sacristy. On the west end, you have the font with water for anointing. You have the nave. And on the north and the south ends, you have chapels often with small statues or candles. If you've ever been in these magnificent churches and cathedrals, then you know what I'm talking about. Again, the word I'm trying to show you is the word cruciform, an architectural term. Well, not just architectural, mind you. John Calvin, in his description of the Christian life, described it very simply as dying and rising. Dying and rising. Dying to sin and coming alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the instrument of that death and the instrument of that rising was the cross of Jesus Christ. So that the Christian life, for Calvin, bore a cruciform character. A cruciform character. Theologians use the bigger words, of course they do. Mortification and vivification. Mortification, think of your mortician, dying. Vivification, coming to life. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about in our text tonight. He's talking about living the cruciform life. You know, some people who are Christians are so impressed with this quality of the Christian life that they go out, mind you, I'm not recommending this, they go out and get a tattoo. And they get a tattoo of a cross. And I've seen some pretty ornate crosses as tattoos on people's arms, their forearms or maybe their back. because they want to be identified as a Christian. Well, whatever you think about tattoos, that's not a bad testimony, necessarily. Well, Jesus is calling us to wear a tattoo of some kind. It has to do with living this kind of life that looks like a cross. You want to know what it looks like? There are four dimensions in our text. There's a pattern. We see this in verse 23, a pattern. There's a puzzle in verses 24 and 25, a puzzle to this kind of life. There's publicity involved in this life. It's a public life. And finally, there's a promise connected with this life. Don't try to remember all that. We'll repeat them plenty of times. The first is the pattern. Look at verse 23. He said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If someone would come after me, well, where's he going? Well, for that you need verse 22. And in verse 22, Jesus had said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And without pausing to catch a breath or lift his pen, he said, "Then," writes Luke, "then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me.'" Do you want to go there? You know where Jesus is headed? Jesus is headed to the cross. He's headed to abuse. He's headed toward mockery and scorn and beating and rejection. Jesus Christ is headed to Jerusalem. That's where he's headed. And he says to us tonight, "Would you like to go with him?" That's what the text says. Well, if so, you need first to deny yourself. Here's the pattern. The first step in the pattern is you need to deny yourself. That is to say, when you've got the edge, when you've got the advantage, when you've got the inside track in order to beat out everybody around you, give it up. Let it go. Deny yourself. Now, this is so countercultural that I dare say this is the only place you're going to hear it. When you've got the advantage and you've got the edge, let it go. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. You see, everything about life. Now, I know, when we open those doors after the service, metaphorically, when we open those doors, you're going to hear the world starting to scream again as we enter a new week. And we enter the marketplace and we enter the political hallways and corridors of power and we enter all of the stuff that we call culture and life, and we're going to hear all those counter messages beginning already tonight after we go home from church. And those cultural messages that scream out at us urge us to take care of number one. Take care of number one. Advertising. You just got to have this if you're going to be anybody. You got to buy this for yourself. Politics. If you vote for me, I promise that I will do this for you. It's all about you. All these messages in our world around us enthrone us and tell us how important we are. The business world, even retirement. The church is the only place that you're going to hear this summons. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting all these arenas that I identified are wrong. Advertising and politics and entertainment and retirement and all that. I'm not suggesting they need to be shunned, but I need you to understand tonight how they are structured apart from God in order to promote self. We're talking here about the structure of advertising and the structure of commerce and marketing and the structure of politics. And I'll dare say, even in our culture, the structure of retirement. Designed to enhance an advantage numero uno, moi, And tonight you get to hear, if you're going to follow Jesus, deny yourself. That's the first part of the pattern. Here's the next part. Take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. Now, we all know what a cross was, don't we? A cross was an instrument of execution, an instrument of Roman execution. Well, they still use them today, sadly, in the Near East. But carrying one's own cross meant that you were participating in your own execution. That's what Jesus is asking. If you're going to follow me, then you take every day anew, you take this instrument of execution whereby you die. You die again and again to yourself, to your ambitions. But you know, probably the hardest word in the text up to this point is that little word daily. Daily. You know, if the Lord would come to us and say, you know, if you're going to be with me in heaven, you got to die once. We could handle that, couldn't we? Once. But every day? Daily? If you're going to follow me? That's the hard one. Notice what Jesus says. I read it not to be repetitious. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's not a piece of idle repetition. Follow me. Because if you're going to come after Jesus, you're going to have to follow Jesus. You're going to have to follow him. That is, you're going to have to go where he goes. You're going to have to walk the path he walked. You're going to have to travel the route he traveled. No wandering. No going off the pathway and then catching up later. You're going to have to walk where he walked, spiritually speaking. Now here's the big difference. He walked as the innocent Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, including our sin. He died not to put off his own iniquity and his own sins, but in taking on himself our sins, he died. We die to put off our sins. Jesus had no sin to put off. He put on our sins. So, Jesus says, you're going to follow me? Here's the pattern. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Here's the puzzle in the second place. The puzzle in verses 24 and 25. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Now there's a paradox, a puzzle here. It's something surprising, counterintuitive. Puts a grin on our face. Here it is. Our natural impulse in every situation is to do everything to preserve ourselves, to save face, to avoid embarrassment. This is our culture. It's a culture of self-improvement, of self-gratification, of self-realization. And Jesus comes to us tonight and he gives us this puzzle. If you want to improve yourself, forget yourself. If you want to realize yourself, let yourself go. Now that's a good word for marriage. That's a good word for marriage. If you want a happy marriage, forget about yourself. If you want a marriage that is satisfying and fulfilling, forget about your own interests. Good word. But that's not the point altogether. There are two words in our text which we read way too quickly and we forget them. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me, will save it. You see, brothers and sisters, there's lots of religions in the world where you can lose your life. They do it every day. It's called suicide bombers. all kinds of religions where you can lose your life. But Jesus says, lose your life for me. Let go of your interests in that marriage relationship for me. Let go of those incessant demands that you be satisfied and pleased and that your interests be met for me. Let it go. For me. Those two words make all the difference in the world, because without them, we would be practicing just another human-centered religion. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam. Every religion worth its name, mark my word, every religion worth its name costs people their lives. Only the Christian religion calls upon us to die, lose our lives, for Christ. For Christ. So that's the second thing about the cruciform, that is, cross-shaped lifestyle. It's lived for Him, not for us. Here's the third thing, verse 26. We're now talking about the publicity or the public nature. Verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. If anyone is ashamed of me. Now, you know what? When I studied this passage to write this sermon, I had a hard time figuring out what that verse is doing in this passage. I mean, I can understand Jesus talking about following him. He's going to the cross. We have to take up our cross. We have to die. I can understand that we have to deny ourselves and all that. But now, all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, he says, don't be ashamed of me. Wait. What does that have to do with the cruciform lifestyle? It's almost like an insertion. You know, by the way, that shame is a part of creation. That may puzzle you a moment. Let me explain that. It was activated, it was kicked in when sin occurred. But shame is the attitude of self-preservation, isn't it? Think a minute. Just think. What are some circumstances in which you are ashamed? Well, you know, maybe you left a piece of your clothing undone and you were ashamed. Maybe you had mud on your shoes or your pants, or maybe your hair wasn't combed in the right way. You were ashamed. To be ashamed is to have an attitude of self-preservation. How do I look? How will I look if? And I say that we were created with this attitude of self-preservation, but it became destructive once sin came into the world. And it was activated along with its guilt. But what does this all mean here in this context? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, when would you be ashamed of Jesus and his words? Well, maybe when somebody came up to you and talked to you about Jesus and his words and said, what do you do? Why are you doing this? Maybe they're examining that tattoo. I'm speaking metaphorically. Maybe they're examining that tattoo on your forearm, that cruciform lifestyle, and they've got some questions to put to you. Why are you so rough on homosexuals? Why are you people so negative about those who have abortions? How come you guys can't laugh at jokes that include sexuality? What's the matter with you people? You're always living so orderly. And Jesus says, if any of you is ashamed of me and my words, that's the context in which shame would occur. In the context of public conversations about your walk and your witness. When people come and talk to you about Jesus, they may not believe in Jesus, they may not love Jesus, but they ask about Jesus and his words. You know, it's one thing to live this cruciform life in relation to God. That's, in a certain sense, the easy part. You know, we talk to God, we live before God, we thank God, we confess sin to God, we expect and want forgiveness from God. Living the cruciform life vertically, well, yeah, we don't like to die, but we know that's what it is. Living it around horizontally with our neighbors, that can be a real challenge. Sooner or later, you see, sooner or later, 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 kick in. You say, well, what's that? 1 Peter 3, remember this one, 15, when it says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, I know this sermon is not about 1 Peter 3:15, 16, but I'm going to talk about it. In your heart, set Christ apart as Lord, being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Notice, let me put it this way. If you're not being asked about your Christian walk and your Christian way in the world, then let me submit to you that you are not living provocatively enough. If you're not being asked, why do you do this? Why don't you do that? You know, we notice you never laugh at our jokes on Monday morning at the water cooler in the office after we've had a great old time over the weekend getting stoned and everything. We notice you never laugh. Why is that? 1 Peter 3:15, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Here's how it's not done. Well, I just don't like sexy jokes. You missed the opportunity. We notice you people spend an awful lot of time in church on Sunday. You don't go to the Sox game, you don't go to the Bears game, but you go to church morning, and what's going on? Well, that's the way I was raised. Not the answer. Not the answer. That's not giving a reason for the hope that's in you. You say you've been married, what? 40 years? Are you kidding me? To the same person? How's that work? Well, you know, if I ever got divorced, my parents would disinherit me. Wrong. That's not giving a reason for the hope that's in you. You see, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to wear this cross, this cruciform shape on your life, you're eventually people are going to ask you why you're doing what you're doing, and you got to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Why is it that you respect human sexuality? Why is it that you respect human marriage? Why is it that you respect the Lord's Day? Why is it? Get ready. Remember I talked earlier about preparation? A lot of work in preparing to till the soil or paint a room or fix a meal. Or live a life in this world. It takes a lot of work to prepare. But notice what Peter says. When he says, do so with gentleness, do so with gentleness, with a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Brothers and sisters, you know we're engaged in a vicious war in our culture today. Anybody who's got eyes open and ears open knows that that's what's going on. But I'm afraid, I have to say to you, I'm afraid that as Christians, we've not always been prepared and given answers with a clear conscience or a gentle spirit so that those who speak maliciously against our good behavior in Christ They're speaking maliciously about our good behavior in Christ, to be sure. But you know, it's not always our good behavior that they're speaking about either. When the incidence, that is the frequency of immorality, of marital failure, is just as high in the church as it is in the world. Now please understand, the church is a hospital, and I recognize that this is where broken people come to get fixed and mended. Nobody's pretending or proclaiming that people in the church are perfect. But then we shouldn't talk as though we are either. And recognize, we should recognize that out there in the world, where sin has a face, and sin gets right up close to us, maybe uncomfortably close, in that world, that's where grace has come to operate. So that we're able, aren't we, to understand without approving? To understand without approving those whose lives are torn apart by sin? So we can give an answer for the hope that is in us. Don't be ashamed, Jesus says. And here's the publicity of the Christian life. There's no such thing as a private Christian. And again, I say to you, if you're not being asked questions about why and how come, about your life, then I wonder if people around you know that you're even a Christian. And if they do, then be prepared to give an answer with winsome affection. Winsome affection. Not gloomy judgment. Not gloomy condemnation. Be prepared so that you need not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, there's a promise. And I'm looking at verse 27 in our text. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. I want you to notice carefully, Jesus does not say they won't die. He says they won't taste death. That is to say, they will no longer experience the bitter taste of death. If in following Jesus they deny themselves and confess Him, He leads you and me along the pathway that is nothing but dying. So that when death comes, we won't taste it anymore because we've become so used to it. Dying to sin, dying to self, dying to the world. We will no longer taste death. He consoles us along this pathway, brothers and sisters. You need to know this. You've got to take this home. He consoles us on this pathway, which is a constant dying. He consoles us with a promise. A promise that any bitterness of death will be met by the glory of God's kingdom. That's the promise. Any bitterness of death, whatever you give up here, let go of, forsake, don't look back like Lot's wife, don't look back, let it go. And the promise is that God's glory will replace, transform, and surpass what it is that you let go of. We can follow because Jesus has led. And you know the interesting thing about a lifestyle and an architectural style? Remember the word cruciform, take it home with you, cruciform. The interesting thing about a lifestyle versus an architectural style? With a cruciform lifestyle, you don't need lots of space and you don't need building permits. You can live a cruciform lifestyle lying flat on your back as a paralytic in bed or running around a baseball diamond. You can live the cruciform lifestyle married or single, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Just live your life wherever God has assigned you. Live your life in a way that people can see the tattoo. I'm going to close with a story about Megan. Megan is a girl I met in a restaurant several years ago. I was there with a number of colleagues, and it was a hot summer day. And our server was Megan, and Megan, because it was a hot summer day, of course, didn't have long sleeves on. She had a sleeveless blouse with her name tag, which I tell you, I always look at the name tags of the servers and I call them by name, and it's surprising how arresting that is. The thing about Megan, though, is that she was covered from top of her shoulder to the tip of her finger with tattoos. Now, moms and dads, I'm going to tell this story about tattoos, not as a recommendation for your kids, okay? So if they, on the way home, suggest you stop at that parlor, no, forget it. But Megan had tattoos on both of her arms. When she came to me to take my order, I said, "Megan, tell me the story of your tattoos." And she suddenly grinned from ear to ear, and she held out her hand, and she said, "I got this tattoo when my first baby was born." And she gave me the baby's name, I forgot what it was. She says, "I got the second tattoo when my second baby was born, and the third one was when I got married. And the fourth one was when I got divorced." And she gave me her entire life story. She had graduated from school with some degree in this or that. And then she went to talk about her other. Her whole life was on her arms in tattoos. And when she finished telling me her life story, I said, "Megan, that's an interesting life." I said, "Sounds like you've seen some pretty rough times. Would you like me to pray for you?" Not there, not then, but "Would you like me to pray for you?" And she teared up immediately. She said, "Nobody's ever said that to me." Now that story, I give that to you for a number of reasons. One of which is to encourage you to talk to servers in restaurants. Secondly, it's to encourage you to talk to people and offer to pray with them and for them. You wouldn't believe the doors it opens when you offer that to people. But the real reason I told you the story is to leave you with a question. Where's your tattoo? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for teaching us tonight about the cruciform, the cross-shaped life, following Jesus, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Him. Help us as we train our children and as we ourselves receive continued lifelong training. Help us to let go of ourselves, to forget about our embarrassment or our potential for being embarrassed. Help us to prepare our answers about why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do. Help us to get ready for the 1 Peter 3:15 moments at work and in our neighborhoods and in the contact with clerks and servers and flight attendants. Help us to do this, Father, so that our tattoo may be visible to the watching world and that we may be identifiable as Christians, Jesus followers in this generation. Hear us and bless us, we pray in His name. Amen.